Lord, we read those words about Emmanuel, that God is with us, and we praise you for that. Lord, I pray, particularly this morning, you'd help us to see what that really does mean for us and what difference that should make to our lives. Amen. So I've got a question for you to start with that I want you to think through. What do you fear? What do you fear? What's your great fear? What is it you dread? Just pause for a moment. Try and think that through. Anyone like to share? Claire. Thank you. Losing close family members. Yeah, I expect that's pretty real for many of us. Anything else? What is it we fear? Our great fears? War. Yeah, okay. As in war coming here, or just, yeah, okay, war coming to where you are. Yeah, thank you. What else? John. Okay, God's disfavor upon you or upon a church. Yeah, thank you. I quite often fear blue sirens coming up behind me in the car. The first thing I do is look at my speedo. And even if I'm doing the right speed, I'm still fearful. Even yesterday, come past Bedford Park, there was sirens. Like, didn't think of anything but fear. They might seem trivial to others, but to us they can be very real, can't they? If you have a fear of heights, others might laugh at you and go, don't be silly. But for you, you're just trembling. So let me ask another question then. What do you do with your fears? Try and think that one through for a moment. You see, we're solution-driven people, I think. And so we want answers to our fears, don't we? I have, sadly, over the last few years, developed a fear of heights, which is a problem. I like climbing. And so I tend to steer away from mountains that are going to have sharp edges. You know, if the sharp edge is over there, I'll keep well away from it over here. Or I'll simply look at a different hill to climb or a different way up a hill to make sure I'm not going to have that fear. If you've got that fear of blue lights flashing behind you, you're probably not going to go anywhere near the speed limit. We're solution-driven people, aren't we? We want answers to our fears. And so today's question is, well, how should we respond to our great fears? When crisis comes your way, whatever that crisis looks like for you, how should you respond? What difference does it make if you're one of God's people in how you respond to that fear, to that dread in that crisis? That's our question that we're looking at today. So maybe you think about those blessing bags out there and you think, well, I'd love to give it to my neighbor here, but I'm fearful of what their response might be. Or I'd love to give an invite to my colleague at work to the carol service. But what if they mock me and laugh at me and throw it back in my face? Or even if they politely turn it down, how should I respond then? Or maybe you're before the doctor because of your child, and they said your child is really unwell, or the child in your womb is really unhealthy. Then how do you respond? What difference does it make in those crisis moments that we're Christians? That's really what Isaiah 7, or what God is saying through Isaiah 7. He's going to give us some answers to that. John, can I have my first slide? Thank you. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're the Prime Minister. Rishi has gone, and it's now Pat or Keith or Brian or whoever, okay? You are Prime Minister, right? Feeling powerful? Good, good. I think Pat would be a ruthless Prime Minister. But immediately you're faced with a crisis, because you know, while you are Great Britain Prime Minister, nevertheless, you're a small fish in a big pond of Europe. And you have just discovered, through your intelligence services, that there is a Northern Alliance forming against you. Those great powers of Scandinavia, Norway, Sweden. Norway and Sweden and Finland have gathered against you. And they've joined up with the Lithuanian, the Latvian legionaries to come and attack you. Now, how do you respond? You're fearful in that moment of crisis. It's imminent. You can see the ships coming across the North Sea towards you. How are you going to respond? Well, you do as any great British Prime Minister would do. You get on the phone to America. You ring Joe Biden and say, look, could you help us out? We're in a bit of a pickle here. But now let's backtrack. Let's go with Pat as our ruthless Prime Minister. Pat is not just any old Prime Minister. She is a Christian. She loves Jesus. So what difference should it make in that imminent crisis when you are a Christian Prime Minister? But let's go back a further step. Let's imagine that God has promised that if we are faithful, if Pat is faithful as a Prime Minister and as a Queen, and that she leads the people of Great Britain in godly ways, that there would be peace upon Britain. Now, when we know that, does the phone call to America to give us some troops, to give us some battleship, does that now seem a faithful or a faith-filled decision, or is it a faithless decision? Now, that's all hypothetical for a moment. Can I have the next slide, John? But actually, that's a parallel situation to King Ahaz back here in Isaiah's day. It's almost identical. Okay, we're not talking Great Britain, we're talking Judah, down there in the bottom left, the blue area. But Judah's not just any old people. These are the people that God has said are his people. And the king, King Ahaz, here in Isaiah's day, he's not any old king, he's God's king. He's God's king who is to lead God's people in God's way. And God has said, if you have faith in me, if you trust me, if you hold to my word, there will be peace in the land. And that moment of crisis has come upon Ahaz. Look at verse 1 in chapter 7 of Isaiah. Because there's a northern alliance that is wanting to wage war against Judah. Okay, it's not Scandinavia. It's the northern powers of Israel and Aram or Syria. They're wanting to join forces to come and march upon Judah. So look at verse 2 now. How does Ahaz respond? How does God's king respond at this time? Someone shout it out. Fearful. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Like trees shaking in the wind. Unable to stand. Absolutely fearful. But then God does some amazing things. Look down at verse 3 and 4. What he does to start with is he sends the prophet, God's spokesperson, Isaiah, and his son to go and meet the king. He's wanting to increase his faith. He's wanting to show Ahab's that God is trustworthy. Now, you might not be able to see that, but if you look down at a footnote, you'll see that the name of Isaiah's son means a remnant will return. There's a significance in the name. It's a visual sign to Ahaz that if he continues to respond in unbelief, only a remnant, only a few of God's people will survive an impending judgment. It's a sign that is designed to kind of engineer some faith in him, for him to remember who he is as God's king. But to kind of give him another helping hand, if you like, to make him put his trust in God, he sends him this sort of little poem there in verse 7 and 8. He says, look, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It won't take place. It won't happen. The head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin. And within 65 years, Israel too will be shattered. The head of Israel is Samaria. And the head of Samaria, well, it's only Remaliah's son. The point is, these northern powers that are coming up against you, look, they're nothing. They're nothing, Ahaz. You don't need to fear them. You know, what's Israel? Well, it's just Remaliah. And what's there? Well, it's nothing. That's the point of those verses. And what was left unsaid, but known to Ahaz, is, well, you are God's king. And you are overseeing God's people. You're not any king. You're not any nation. You are the recipient of divine promises. John, can I have the next slide, please? Back in the book of Samuel, God had promised King David that if he remained faithful, there would always be a king on the throne. God said to David, your house, your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And Ahaz, as the great-great-great-grandson of David, is in that line. If he is faithful, this is what he can expect. He knew that. So at this crisis moment, how's he going to respond as God's king? Well, the challenge is there put before him in verse 9. Can you see that in the last half of verse 9? Here's the challenge that God through Isaiah brings him. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand firm at all. So there's two ways forward here, aren't there, for Ahaz? You could respond in faith, remember who you are, remember your identity as God's king, one of God's people. Remember the promise given to your great-grandfather, and have peace in the land. Or you could respond in faithlessness. You're not ringing up Joe Biden, you're ringing up the head of Assyria, the big superpower of the day. You're going to butter up to them, suck up to them, hope that they can destroy those northern alliances for you and get you out of the trouble that you're in. But that would be the faithless response. So how is Ahaz going to respond? Well, before he gets a chance to respond, God does something staggering again. Out of sheer amazing grace, he does something staggering. Look down at verse 10 and 11. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest of heights. You see, King Ahaz isn't actually a good king. If you look at his record in 2 Kings, he's godless. He really is a waste of space. And yet God offers him a sign. He says, look, anything from the highest of heights to the lowest of lows, and anything in between, ask a sign of me and I will give it to you to show that I am trustworthy. To show that you as my king can put your trust in me to have peace in this land. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, how does Ahaz respond? Now we see, don't we? Remember that verse 9? If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Well, how does he respond? Look at verse 12. Someone tell me, how does Ahaz respond? Yeah. He's faithless. Absolutely faithless. No better than the pagans around them. Now you might think, hang on a moment, that sounds a pretty pious response. Oh, I couldn't ask the Lord for a sign. That would be wrong of me. But stop. He's just been offered by the Lord, the sovereign Lord, to ask for a sign. So to say, well, I couldn't possibly do it, that's not piousness. That's godlessness. That's how he has responded. When crisis has come his way, he prefers the visible superpower of his day, not the invisible word of God. He doesn't want to respond in faith. He doesn't think trusting God is the way forward here. When crisis comes, he shows he is a faithless individual. It doesn't matter how polite the refusal might be. Unbelief is unbelief. Faithlessness remains faithlessness. You see, it really doesn't matter if you're a king in the line of David. It doesn't matter if you're a long-standing member of Hope Church. It doesn't matter if you're an onlooker wondering what it's all about. Unbelief is unbelief. Faithlessness is faithlessness. And if we remain in that position of unbelief, and we continue in that position of unbelief, our hearts are hardened. The word that we hear week in, week out will have increasingly less effect. And all that we can look forward to, like Ahaz, is destruction. Because look at verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 7. Destruction was all that was left for Ahaz. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Those people, that nation that he was buttering up to, sucking up to, will destroy him and the people. Friends, if unbelief is a position that we're in, all we have to look forward to is destruction. It doesn't matter how politely we refuse the offer of grace. I couldn't possibly. Well, it's not for me. I'll consider it another time. No, unbelief is unbelief. And unbelief leads to destruction. A few weeks ago, Matthew and I did our kind of monthly train trip, and we drove across to Sandy, and our aim was to catch the 8:55 train into London King's Cross. And we calculated back, so we left our house at 8:25, got to the car, looks okay. Just as we're pulling into the station, my clock on the car says 8:52. So I think, great, 3 minutes, get the ticket onto the platform. Suddenly the train pulls in, and then it goes. Now, you know with British Rail that the train's not early. So it must be, as I then discover, that my car clock is 3 minutes slow. You see, that train was going whether we were on it or not. There's an inevitability about it. It doesn't matter if I'm there or not. You see, God's purposes will come about. Whether I choose to be in a position of belief or unbelief, God's purposes will come about. His purposes of judgment and salvation will come about. The question is, if you like, are we going to be on the train at the right time? And in God's time, he did continue to fulfill his purposes. 800 years later, he did send his son, a greater king, David, who also gave many signs as to his identity. As the Saviour, as God's ultimate, final, greatest ever King. And he gave us those signs that we might put our trust in him, that we might receive salvation and grace, not judgment and destruction. But many in Jesus' day refused to acknowledge the signs. And many in the 2,000 years since have refused to acknowledge the signs of who Jesus is. And so unbelief leads to destruction. Friends, where do you sit? Where do you sit in regards to the greater King David? Are you in a position of faith, or are you in unbelief? I'll just come back to Isaiah 7. Ahab has refused the sign, hasn't he? I couldn't possibly ask. And so God then imposes a sign upon him. Look there at verse 13. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13. Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And we know what comes, don't we? Here's the sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. But notice, please, that this is not a sign of grace. Before you start jumping into those happy Christmas thoughts and the good news of Emmanuel, you know, that we've just sung about, this isn't good news for Ahaz and the people. This is bad news. This is judgment. Emmanuel is a sign of judgment, not a sign of grace and salvation. It's because of his unbelief, his refusal to ask for a sign, that Emmanuel is coming. And there's knock-on effects. Look on at verse 15 to start with. Because of the unbelief of Ahaz, Emmanuel will be born into poverty-stricken circumstances. That food that is offered there, curds and honey, that's not a rich diet. Living off cheese and honey 24/7 isn't an appealing diet, really, if we're honest, is it? And then verse 17, as we've seen, the next knock-on effect is that Assyria is going to come and invade you. Destruction is coming your way, Ahaz. Destruction is coming to the people of God because of your unbelief. And those negative knock-on effects continued for the next 800 years. Oh, sure, there were kings that were in the line of David that were on the throne. But they were puppet kings, under the rule of the superpower of the day. So Assyria, well, they come and go. And then Babylon, they come with their own kings. Then they go. Then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. All that time, God's kings were simply puppet kings. Until about 800 years later, when under dark, clear Bethlehem skies, in poverty-stricken circumstances, in the town of David, to a virgin, to an unmarried girl of marriageable age, Emmanuel comes. And Jane's now going to come and read that to us.
By the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a faithful to the law, yet he did not want to disgrace Mary publicly. So he thought, I will divorce her quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife home. What she has conceived is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. This is to fulfill what the Lord said through his prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. God is with you.
So we can see that the fulfillment of the words given to Ahaz through God, through the prophet Isaiah, come true in Jesus. Jesus is Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Because no one else came from God. No one else was born of God. Notice three times up there I've highlighted, it was a conception by the Holy Spirit. Don't for a moment think that, you know, Mary had a one-night stand with a nameless father. That's not what this is about. No, this is a miraculous conception. And Matthew, who writes this gospel, clearly wants us to know this. Because he says in, you know, a factual account, doesn't he? It's as though he's interviewed, he probably has interviewed Mary. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. Jesus indeed is Emmanuel. No one else was conceived by the Holy Spirit. No one else can save us from our sins, which is what Jesus means, God's Saviour. I'm sure if you've spilt red wine on the carpet, you'll know that it stands out, doesn't it? And however much you try and clean it up, there's always something of a stain, something left behind. There's a lasting impression. Well, the lasting impression that Matthew wants to give us about the birth of Jesus is that Mary was a virgin. She was unmarried but of marriageable age, and she has conceived of by God the Saviour of the world, the greater king than David. A number of years ago I was down in Cornwall over New Year, and I went along to a little village church over on whatever the Sunday was there. And the old boy who was preaching got up and said, local village man, in a Cornish accent, "I don't think God wants us to get too hung up about whether or not it was a virgin birth." Word for word translation, that's what he said. Well, I went up to him after and said, "Do you know what? I think God really does want us to be hung up about this. This really does matter, because if Jesus is not Emmanuel, if Jesus is not born of a virgin but born of God, then he can't be the king, he can't be our saviour, because he can't be from God. If our sin is primarily against God, which it is, then only God can bring about the reconciliation that we need. And the child has to be born of God, because otherwise he's inheriting our sinful line from Adam. It really does matter. That's why Matthew in his gospel is at pains to tell you that this child was born of the Holy Spirit. He wants it to be a lasting impression upon us all. So that cloudless, starry night under Bethlehem skies really did change the world. Because Emmanuel has gone from being bad news for God's people and for Ahaz to good news. But it's only good news for some. Because Isaiah 7 verse 9 is still a challenge for us today. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you do not trust that Jesus was born of a virgin, if you do not trust that he is the Saviour, if he is your Saviour, then you will not stand. So Emmanuel is great news for those who have faith in Christ. Faith that God has sent his Saviour. We want to rejoice, we want to celebrate this Christmas. But only if we're in a position of faith. And the great news for those who are believers is that Emmanuel is still Emmanuel. God is still with us. Do you remember what we've been seeing in John's Gospel in chapter 14? That Jesus promised that his disciples would not be left as orphans, but he would send his Holy Spirit to be with them, to comfort them. And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in those final words of Jesus, he says, "And surely I am with you until the end of the age." Friends, if we're in a position of faith, trusting that Jesus is our Saviour, Emmanuel is here today. God is still with us and will be with us. But what does that faith look like? How can we try and put some flesh on the skeleton of what faith looks like? Well, come back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. And let's look at Joseph. Because Joseph models Christ-like dependence. John, can I have that next slide, please? Look at verse 19, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. You'll see Joseph had his moment of crisis too. He'd found out that Mary was pregnant, and of course he knew it wasn't from him. And at this point, even if it was only for a short time, he didn't know the child had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. What's he going to do? Well, being a just, a righteous, an upright man, he chooses to divorce Mary on the quiet, to protect her reputation. But then God comes to Joseph in verse 20 and speaks to him. Change your plans. Don't divorce. Marry. Because this child has come from God, born of the Holy Spirit. Well, think for a moment. What would happen if Joseph chooses to obey that word of the Lord? It's crisis time. Is he going to obey? What would happen? Would his business suffer? His carpentry business? You know, he might know and Mary might know that this is a miraculous conception, but the townsfolk don't. Would they avoid his business? Well, don't go to Joseph. You know what he's been up to, don't you? Would his reputation suffer? Would he have to live with the rest of his life as being a scandalous man? Choosing to obey the word of God for Joseph at this time could have significant consequences going forward, significant negative consequences. But then do you hear God's words to him again? Joseph, do not fear. Joseph, like Ahaz, son of David, do not fear. Almost those same words that came to Ahaz, do not fear, now come to Joseph. But while Ahaz responds in unbelief, Joseph responds in faith. When crisis comes Joseph's way, he takes the way of God. He hears the word of God and responds in faith. That's a model of faith. That's faith for you and I to copy. So go back to the start. Go back to your crisis moment. What is it that thing, that great thing that you fear? What difference will it make now that Emmanuel has come? What difference will it make now that Emmanuel is here? Maybe pause for a moment and try and think that through, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at just the right time you sent your Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, born of God, to be our Saviour. Help us, Lord, to know that you are with us. Help us to know that that is a wonderful thing if we respond in faith. And Lord, please, help us in our crisis moments to respond in obedience, in faith, not in unbelief. Amen.